Well, if you've already been blessed this morning by our time of worship, would you just put your hands together and thank the Lord for an incredible time? Thank those who have led us in worship. Listen, I want to welcome those of you who are watching in the loft, those who are watching online, and those who are listening on the radio, as well as welcome everyone here today as well. Listen, this is one of my favorite parts of the entire week. It's when God's kids can come to God's house and open up God's word and study, knowing that he has a word for us today. I believe God has a word for us today. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to join me back in the book of Malachi, otherwise known as Malachi. All right, we're going to be in Malachi today, back in the second chapter this morning as we continue in a series that we're calling A Study of Big Questions. A Study of Big Questions. So far in the study, we've seen that the prophet Malachi, God's messenger, kind of gives us the imagery of this book. And here's the imagery that he's given us. You have the picture of a good father, a really, really good father, and that father is God. But then you also have the picture of this father having some spoiled, rotten, entitled kids. And they're also in the picture, and they are represented as the children of Israel. If you'll remember, God began this conversation with his kids by talking about how much he has loved them. He said, I have loved you. What he was really saying was, I have loved you, I do love you, and I will always love you. So God began this conversation by talking about his love for his kids. Listen, love is who God is. Love is the foundation of this entire conversation. He starts out with love. But now as we arrive in the second chapter, I want you to see he's transitioned to now it's not talking about his love for his kids. Now he is condemning his kids. Now he is rebuking his kids. He's correcting his kids. You say, why is that? Let me tell you, because he loves them. He rebukes them. He corrects them because he loves them. Now, it's hard to understand how much the Father really loves you when you're the one that's being corrected, is it not? I mean, when you're the one that's being rebuked, it's kind of hard to see how much love the Father really has. I was thinking about that this week. And I can remember back when I was a little bitty boy, and when my dad would spank me, when he would whoop me, he would always look at me before that happened, and he would say these words, son, I'm doing this because I... Did my dad spank you too? Did he? But he would say that every single time. And I can remember preparing to receive a whoop and thinking, man, you sure do show your love in a unique way. I mean, this is not really received the same way you're sending it. But the truth is, you say, why would you discipline someone if you love them? Why would you correct them if you love them? And the reason is because you love them. And if you have a kid and he's playing out in the street, are you going to just allow him to remain in the street? Are you going to rebuke him? Are you going to correct him? Are you going to say, hey, you need to get out of the street? No, you're going to correct them. Why? Because you don't want your kid to get hit. You don't want your kid to get hurt. And this morning, as we dive into this conversation, we're going to see the father having a pretty straightforward conversation with his kids. He's rebuking them. He's correcting them. Why? Because he doesn't want them to get hit. He doesn't want them to get hurt. And so I invite you to join me as we look at this conversation beginning in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Malachi says, don't all of us have one father? Didn't one God create us? He begins this conversation by pointing out something that's pretty obvious. He's saying all of us are a part of the same family. All of us have one father. We all came from the same father. And when he uses the word father, he's referencing Jehovah. Jehovah is the father of mankind. But this verse reminds us that God is not only our Father, he is also our Creator. Yes, we all have the same Father, but we've also been created by the same God. And so here's how this works. God is our Creator. He made us physically. But God is also our Father, and he saves us spiritually. So to begin the conversation, God says, I want you to recognize the fact that we're all in the same family here. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's better than anybody else. We all have the same father. We all have the same creator. Then he goes on in verse 10 to say this, why then do we act treacherously against one another? Why do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Before we get into that, let's just address one simple foundational question, and that is, what is a covenant? Because there's a lot of confusion about what a covenant really looks like. Some people think a covenant is exactly like a contract. But what I want us to see is this. A contract is completely different than a covenant. You see, a covenant was never written with an exit strategy in mind. Contracts are. Covenants are written and intended to be forever, right? It's not something that's written with an exit strategy in mind. It's meant to last forever. And that really is a hard concept for you and I to understand today. It's a really hard thing for us to comprehend today because if we're being honest, you and I are a part of the money-back guarantee generation. Listen, we are of a generation, we keep our receipts, and we keep our boxes. And if anything goes wrong, if anything happens that we don't think should happen, then what do? We don't even hesitate, do we? We put it back in the box, we grab our receipt, we take it to the store, we return it, and we get a new one. We are of the money-back guaranteed generation. See, a covenant is different than a contract. And where we look at a contract and say, listen, I'm going to hold up my part of the bargain, you're going to hold up to your part of the bargain. If you don't, contract is null and void, and we're done. That's a contract. A covenant is different. Contracts are created by men and women, and they have clauses and contingencies. Where you have a covenant, and it was created not by men and women, it was created by God. A covenant was created and established by God, and we don't set the conditions. God sets the conditions. And not only does he set the conditions, but he promises to bless those who are faithful in honoring the conditions that he sets. On the other hand, he tells us that if we're unfaithful in that covenant relationship, that there will be consequences. In fact, he said that there will be penalties and consequences as a result of our disobedience if we break a covenant. So right here, God is saying to his children, he's saying, hey, believers, here's what I want to remind you of today. If you are a child of God, you are in a covenant relationship with God. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And the covenant has been set by God. And the parameters of that covenant relationship have not only been set by God, but the expectations of God have been communicated to you through your ancestors. As you've heard the word of God, as you've learned what the expectations of God really are. And so the big question of the day, the question that God was asking his children was simply this: are you faithful to your covenant with me? Are you faithful to your covenant with me? And then as soon as he asks the question, he answers it for him. And he says, no, you're not. You're not faithful. In fact, you have been unfaithful. And this morning, what we're going to do is we travel through chapter 2. We're going to see three different ways that the children of God were unfaithful to him in this thing called a covenant relationship. If you're taking notes this morning, what I want you to see, first of all, is God's going to say, you have been unfaithful in your relationship with one another. Remember where we just began? God said, listen, we're all a part of the same family, right? We all have the same father. We all have the same creator. Every single one of us have been created in the image of God. And with that, God has given us an expectation that we are supposed to love one another. We are supposed to respect one another. We are supposed to honor one another, and it doesn't matter who it is. We are all in the same family. He's saying people that don't look like you, people who come from the other side of the tracks, people who speak a different language or have a different ethnicity, people who may not love Jesus like you love Jesus, he's saying it doesn't matter who they are. Listen, we all have the same Father. We all have the same Creator, and the God that you're in covenant with expects you to love them. And God says, listen, I've been telling you since the book of Leviticus that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And guess what? You are not doing that. You're not doing it. So read verse 10. Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Within every covenant relationship, I believe God gives us certain boundaries and certain guidelines that we're supposed to operate within. And he expects us to stay within those boundaries. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought about my dogs. Any dog people in the house? All right, good. How many cat people do we have in the house? I don't understand you. I have two dogs. I have a cat. We don't talk about that. But I have two dogs. I've got a 97-pound chocolate lab named Bucky. Big dog. I also have a 7-pound white Maltese named Boss. And he runs our entire family. So I have a big dog, I have a small dog. The big dog is a roamer. He likes to roam. He'll disappear for a couple of hours, but he always comes back. But the little dog is a runner. And I don't know why, but that dog wants out of the family, right? It's like, I'm gonna get out of here. If there's a crack in the door, I'm gone. And the dog will leave, and you gotta go find the dog. And so knowing that, several years ago when our dogs were younger, we moved into a new house, and in the back of the house was just an empty field. I mean, it just went on forever. And so when we moved into this house, we recognized as pet owners, number one, we got a roamer. Number two, we got a runner. We've got to do something. And so we put some money together, and we spent way too much money on building a fence in the back of our house. And I'm sure when we put the fence up, the dogs looked at it a little differently than we did. I can just imagine the dogs walking in the backyard and thinking, well, that was pointless. Why in the world would they do that? You know, now I can't run forever. Now I can't roam like I was built to roam. Now they put this fence up. What a waste of money. What a waste of time. Why would they do that? That's a really bad decision. I'm sure they looked at the fence like that thinking, why in the world would they make such a bad decision putting this fence up? But as the pet owners, we looked at it a little differently. You can imagine. We put that fence up and we looked at that fence thinking, man, this is a boundary that's there to prevent our dogs from running away. That boundary is there to prevent our dogs from getting lost. It's also designed to prevent other animals from coming onto our property and doing damage to our animals. And so we looked at this fence a little bit differently. By the way, I'm not trying to plead a case for building a wall here, okay? I'm not saying that at all. This is just an illustration, but stay with me, right? We looked at the fence and we say, hey, that's not something that's designed to hurt the dog. That's not there to be a hindrance to the dog. No, listen, we're putting it up to be a help for the dog, right? We want this to be a help for them. It's there for their benefit. Well, God's saying the exact same thing to the children of Israel. He's saying, listen, we've put boundaries up. We've put this guidelines around. And God said, I've told you to stay within these boundaries when it comes to how you love me. I've also given you boundaries when it comes to how you treat one another and how you love other people. And when he's talking about the covenant of our ancestors, I want you to see he's pointing to Moses all the way back in the book of Exodus, and he's saying that God has given us clear guidelines and clear boundaries for how we're supposed to do life. And so God makes a reference to those boundaries, and he tells his kids this. He says, hey, you're out of bounds. You've jumped the fence. You're operating in territory that I've told you not to operate in. You're not living your life in a way that is acceptable to me. Right here, God is saying, listen, I have created you. I'm your father, and you have forsaken me. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you'll see the word profane. It says that they were profaning the covenant of their fathers. That word profane, go ahead and circle that word. That's where we get the English word profanity. And I know when you hear the word profanity, you naturally think about bad words. But right here, he wasn't referring to the words that they were speaking. He was referring to the life that they were living. And he's saying your actions, the way that you're living, the way that you're treating other people, it's like profanity to God. The way that you're living is an insult to God. You have jumped the fence and you are running away from him, and it is profane to the eyes and the ears of God. He's not saying you're using potty words. He's saying you're living a potty life. We get that. So Malachi is reminding his kids that God is holy, but you're acting like he's not holy. Listen, God is the ultimate authority, but you're acting like you're the one that's in charge. God is to be obeyed, but you're not obeying him. God is to be trusted, and yet you're relying on your own plans. So he's saying this. God is saying, I have made promises to you, kids. And you have made promises to me. But the difference is, I've kept my word, and you haven't. You have profaned our covenant by the way that you're treating other people, by the words that you're speaking, by the way that you're tearing people down and not building them up. Those are my kids, and you are hurting me because you're hurting them. Let's keep going. Verse 11, he says, Judah has acted treacherously. There are those words again. Judah, what does that mean? Judah has been unfaithful is what he's saying. And it goes on to say, and a detestable act has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. So he's starting to get a little bit more specific about why he's so upset, right? He leads off by talking about Judah.
Now, Judah is a reference to the tribe of Judah. Anytime that you see him mention Judah or Israel or Jerusalem, I want you to understand he's talking about his kids. Right here, he's saying, these are my kids. When he talks about Judah, he's talking about the tribe of Judah. When he's talking about Israel, he's referencing all 12 tribes. And when he's talking about Jerusalem, it's a reference to the capital. But in all three of those cases, he's saying, man, those are my kids. And my kids have been unfaithful. In fact, it says a detestable act has been done. The ESV and the King James both say an abomination has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. So he's using some pretty strong language here. And he's using that language because God is upset. You say, why is God so upset? Let me tell you why. It's upsetting to God when we destroy or pervert the things he loves. You want to make God mad? Here's what you do. Destroy something he loves. Attack something that he loves. Pervert something that he loves. He loves his kids. And right here, God is upset because people were being unfaithful in the way they were treating his kids. They weren't building them up. They were tearing people down. They were destroying each other. But that's not all that they were doing to upset God. Keep reading in verse 11. It says, for Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So not only are they destroying one another, but this tells us that they were also profaning the sanctuary. They were desecrating the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? It's like the church. And the Bible says God loves the church. It said it right there, the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves. So how do they desecrate the sanctuary? How did they profane the sanctuary? The Bible says by marrying women who worshiped a foreign god. Let me break it down and show you what's really happening here. First of all, let's just point out the fact that God not only created us, but God created marriage. Would you agree with that? God created marriage. And not only did God create marriage, but God has a plan for marriage. And he drew out the boundaries and he drew out the guidelines of that covenant relationship. And he set it into motion in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. This was all God's creation. It was all his idea. It was his idea and his creation. Marriage was never meant to be something that you and I adjust. It was never meant to be something that humanity altered or took lightly, because marriage is a holy institution that God created and God loves. So let's put it this way. When God created marriage, it was like he created the perfect recipe. It was like God created a cake recipe, okay? Anybody love cake? Me too. All right, it's like God created a cake recipe, and he was like, hey, you want some good cake? Here's the perfect recipe. Now, if you want perfect cake, you got to follow my instructions to a T, and here's what you got to do. You got to take a half a cup of butter. You got to take 2 eggs, 2 teaspoons of vanilla extract. You with me so far? Then you got to take 1.5 cups of flour, 2 teaspoons of baking powder, 1/2 cup of milk. You got to take some sugar. You got to preheat the oven to 350. You got to put it in a 9x9 pan, and you got to bake it for 35 minutes. Not 36, not 34, 35 minutes. And if you do it just like I tell you, listen, it's going to be perfect cake. I love cake. God loves cake. He loves his recipe. And imagine that that cake recipe is something that God loves so much. And he said, don't mess with it. Don't touch it. Here's the recipe. And he gives it to the children of God. And the children say, thank you so much for the cake recipe. It's perfect, just the way it is. But then they move to a place where they say this. I think I want to take it and alter it just a little bit. I think I want to take your perfect recipe, this beautiful thing that you've created, I want to add my own flavors to it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my cake recipe. I'm going to add a little Tabasco sauce to my cake. I'm putting some bacon bits up on my cake, right? And now you got all these new ingredients added to the recipe, and God's saying, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not the perfect cake. You're taking something I created, something that's supposed to be exactly the way that I established it to be, and you're messing it up. God, in his word, he gives us the perfect recipe for marriage. He gives us the guidelines. He gives us the boundaries. And you know what the word of God says? He says marriage takes place between one man and one woman for one lifetime. It says that it's supposed to be something that is legally binding. I'm talking about a covenant relationship where two people become one, not just living together, not cohabitating. He said marriage is something that should take place. It should take place between one believer and another believer. If you have a believer and an unbeliever, guess what? That's added ingredients. It's not the way that God established it to be. And so he also goes on to say, when we get it right, we honor God's plan for marriage. But when we get it wrong and when we add our own flavors, he said, we dishonor God and we profane his plan for marriage. I want you to see here, Malachi chapter 2, God's children were sinning against something that God said is holy. They were destroying it. They were perverting it. And here's what was happening. The children of Israel had been slaves for a really long time, but not anymore. God had freed them from slavery. And now the men were coming back from captivity. And the Bible says as they came back from captivity, their eyes were wide open and they started noticing all these beautiful young foreign girls running all over the place. I mean, you got to understand, they've been slaves for a long time. And now they're noticing all the beautiful girls running all over the place. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with this picture. These guys who are noticing all these beautiful young foreign girls running all over the place, they were also married. And back at home, they had these sweet little Israeli wives that they'd been married to for years and years and years, but now they weren't thinking about their wives. No, now they were thinking, how do I divorce my wife so I can marry these young foreign girls? And so they're divorcing them and they're marrying them, and the Bible tells us not only were they doing that, but these are girls that didn't love God. In fact, they were worshiping false gods. They were paying sacrifices and worshiping false deities and pagan gods. So not only are these men breaking their lifelong covenants with their wives, but the Bible goes on to say they were being unfaithful by intermarrying with non-believers, breaking God's plan for marriage. So in this passage, the father is saying, listen, kids, what you're doing is wrong. And because you're making this decision, listen, there will be consequences for your actions. He's echoing what it says in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's what Malachi is saying here. He's saying our unfaithfulness will always lead to God's judgment. Listen, you want to put a smile on the face of God? Be faithful to God. You want God to get a little bit angry? Be unfaithful to what he's called you to be. Verse 12 says, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, whoever he may be. It doesn't matter who you are. Even if he presents an offering to the Lord of armies. So right here, God is saying, listen, for these guys, the Lord is going to remove him from the tents of Jacob. He's going to remove him. I like how the King James puts it. It says, the Lord will cut off the man. Now, what does that mean? Well, these tents, I want you to see that they represent the covering of God. These tents represent the power of God. And it says that these men, because of what they're doing, have been cut off from the power of God. Here's what just happened. They got their power cut off. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to pay your electric bill, right? And when you don't do what you're supposed to do in paying your electric bill, what happens? You get your power cut off. That's what just happened. Their power that came from God, it was cut off. And it goes on to say, even if he presents an offering to the Lord of armies, which means you can't just buy your way into God's good graces. You can't just buy your way into heaven. You can't just give to God and make him love you more. He just calls you to be obedient. He calls you to be faithful. Verse 13 says, this is another thing you do. I mean, he's laying it on thick right here. He said, you are covering the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. So here's the picture. The wives of these men that were divorcing them found themselves at the altar, and they are crying big crocodile tears at the altar because they are broken, right? These women, they are devastated. They are hurt. I mean, they're being thrown to the side, and they are broken before God. But they're not the only ones that are coming to the altar, not according to the word. The word says that the men were coming to the altar as well. And they were coming to the altar, and they were piously placing their offerings on the altar. And it's like God was saying, are you kidding me right now? Your wife was just in that same spot, at that same altar, crying out to me, asking for mercy because you're divorcing her. She was just here, and now you're going to come and offer me a goat because you feel bad for what you did? I'm not accepting that. I'm not going to accept your offering. In verse 14, it says, and you ask why? See, they couldn't figure it out. Like, why won't God accept my offering? That's a really nice goat. Why won't God accept my offering? And God says, you want to know why? Let me tell you why. Verse 14, because even though the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. God says, you want to know why I won't accept that offering? It's because I was there on your wedding day. I was there when you made your promises, when you established your covenant. I was a witness when you stood before the priest and you stood before your bride and you told her what you were willing to do. And now he's looking at these men and he's saying, you are acting so far out of bounds. You are operating in your own world. You have jumped the fence and you are operating in territory that you have no business being in. And you're playing by your own rules in something that I established. Not only is God upset because these men were breaking the covenants with their wives, look at it. He's upset because they broke their covenant with God. He's looking at these men, he's saying, you have been seduced by sin. And in your seduction, you have turned your back on your wife, but you've also turned your back on me. Verse 15, didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. This is just a reminder that God created you. You belong to him. You're his. You fall under his lordship. You're called to submit to his authority and no one else's. And what does God want you to do? What does God expect you to do? Check it out. God wants you to keep your promises. He wants you to do life and do marriage in the way that he drew them up. He wants you to be godly. He wants you to raise godly kids. That's the plan. Verse 15 goes on to say, so watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. See, God has a plan, and his plan is for us to be faithful. But God also gives us a great word of instruction here, and he gives his children a great word of warning here. And he says, watch yourselves carefully. He's saying this, be prepared for Satan's attempts to take you out. Why is that? It's because Satan wants to disqualify you in your covenants. Satan wants to destroy you in your covenants. He wants you to break covenant with God. He wants you to break covenant with your spouse. That's his goal. Nothing gives Satan more pleasure than to see the children of God fall and fail. That's what Satan wants at the end of the day. Verse 16 says, if he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of armies. It's right here. He gives you the third way that they were unfaithful to God in this covenant, and that is through divorce. It's through divorce. God says, I hate divorce. Do you see that? I hate divorce. But here's what I want you to see, what that doesn't mean. You ready for this? It doesn't mean that he hates divorced people. God hates divorce, but he loves divorced people. You know why God hates divorce? Let me tell you why. Because he loves his kids. That's why he hates divorce. Because he loves his kids. He loves marriage. He loves unity. He loves love. And divorce is something that rips that apart every single time. You don't see a divorce that leads to great things, right? You only see how divorce leads to destruction and division, and God doesn't want his kids to get hurt. That's why he says, I hate divorce. But it's not just divorce that God hates. I want you to see this today. That word divorce, it could be symbolic for a lot of things. God hates things that destroys what he loves. God hates all things that destroy the things that he loves. Listen, God hates porn today. You know why? Because porn is something that distorts and destroys God's view for sexuality and marriage. God hates porn. But he loves people that are addicted to porn. He still loves them. God hates greed. Why? Well, because greed is something that kills our view of stewardship and giving. God hates greed, but can I tell you something? God loves greedy people. God hates pride. Why is that? Well, pride is something that the devil uses to make us believe that we know better than God. God hates pride, but God loves prideful people. God hates sin. Why? Well, because sin is something that destroyed God's view for mankind to begin with. God hates sin.
But can I just remind you of something? God loves sinners. And I don't know about you, but I sure am thankful for that. I sure am thankful that we have a God that loves us when we are unfaithful. God looks at his kids and he says, you have been unfaithful. And he's looking at people like us, people who have broke our covenant with God. And he's reminding us that even when we fall short of the glory of God, and even when we are unfaithful in the covenant that he's called us to, we serve a God that refuses to divorce us. And I don't know about you, but it's pretty good to know that God established the foundation and the boundaries for this covenant relationship. And he said, no matter what you do, when you are a child of the King, you will always be a child of the King. So God looks at his children and he asks the question, are you faithful to your covenant? And they said no. And if he asked me that question right now, I would have to say no as well. Not a single person in this room has been faithful to the covenants that God has called us to be. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But I don't know about you. I sure am glad that we have a God that stands ready to forgive and a God that stands ready to welcome us home. Am I the only one in the room that knows what it feels like to be a dog that's jumped the fence and is far away from the Father? Listen, am I the only one in the room who's been rebellious and finds myself chasing things that I shouldn't be chasing and doing things I shouldn't be doing? Am I the only one in the room that understands what it is to be a sinner in need of a Savior? No, listen, all of us could raise our hand and say the very same thing. But it's good to know that we have a good Father that wants nothing more than for his kids to come home. You read Hosea 14:1, it says, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquities. See, God wants his kids to come home. We fall short of the glory of God, but we have a God that is faithful. Amen.